All right. Good morning. First thing would be, Hosanna has a sleeping child, so how about this side finds places over here? You could all move to this side. Okay, now everyone's up and moving, got your blood moving. So, I tend to think about Bible characters, and when I think of them, I think of just certain scenarios in their lives. So when I think of Joseph, I think of a picture, he's in the bottom of a well, and he's looking up, and no one's coming. That's just a picture. When I think Joseph, first thing that comes to my mind, that's what comes. When I think of Noah, he's standing by the side of the ark, waving animals in, and they're filling her up. So what do you guys think? What do you guys think of when you think of Moses? I'd like to hear what scene from Moses' life do you picture when you think of Moses? Maybe you don't think that way. That's fine. Well, but what's your first picture of Moses?
Parting the Red Sea.
Burning bush.
Breaking the tablets.
Pharaoh. Yep. Say what, Jim?
Faith.
Okay. Yep. That's in my picture. That's in my... Wow, you guys know my brain. All right. Okay. Yeah, that's good. You can... There's... Moses is a huge character. There's a ton of different scenarios that are very memorable from his life. My picture is him parting the Red Sea. Actually, he's closing the Red Sea. The Egyptians are in there. He's a big man with a bushy beard with authority. And Red Sea is shutting. And that's just a picture I have in my mind. So Moses is who we're going to talk about today. He is a legend in Israelite history. People refer to Moses as he is pretty much a superhero. That's today's language for what he is. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34, this is the very last two verses. This is talking about Moses. And there arose not a prophet since Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all this land, and in all that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses shewed in the sight of all Israel. That sounds like quite a man. Okay, that's who Moses was, and that's why people still refer to Moses in Jesus' time. Because Moses was a very important picture, very important person in the history of Israel. So you picture him, and you guys said a bunch of these examples I have. He's parting the Red Sea. He's holding up his hands, and that's why they win the battle. They're winning the battle because of Moses' hands being upright. He's providing water for 2 million people about three times. That's a ton of water, and they're dying. Like he is the life of Israel. Without Israel, they're starving in the desert. They don't last a month. And he says there'll be manna in the morning. There's manna in the morning. He says there'll be quail flying in, and there's millions of quail all over the place. So this man looks like a Superman. Like this is not even a man. But the truth is that Moses was a man, and Moses was very human. What we're going to look at this morning is Moses' ups and downs. Like, we think Moses just... Like, what we remember is the ups. Well, Heather shared the throwing of the tablets. That might kind of be a down. But, so we remember the ups, but Moses had his share of downs, too. And we all do as well. So we're going to spend some time today looking at ups and downs. So, we're going to start in Acts, which is an odd place to start for Moses. But Acts... Stephen, when he's being stoned, refers to Moses. Acts 7:21 and 22. So Moses starts his life out. I have different sections. I have ups and I have downs. So we're going to stay at an up, go to a down, stay at an up, go to a down. So that's kind of how my notes are laid out. So this is up. Okay, Moses starts out his life. Okay, so he's floating down the Nile. That's kind of a down. But then he's headed to Pharaoh's daughter, more or less. So Acts 7, 21 and 22. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So, he's raised like an Egyptian royalty. And just so you guys can remember, the phrase I want you to remember was, and was mighty in words and deeds. This guy was not a guy that couldn't talk. He was mighty in words and deeds. Okay, so remember that phrase because Moses will try and hope God forgets that. So that's where he starts. Then things go downhill fairly fast. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I'll tell you the whole story. We're not going to read it all. So sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite, one of his people. So he kills him, takes things in his hand and kills him. And then he runs. And he's a shepherd for 40 years. In a matter of a week, probably, he kills the man. He's out of there. He's not royalty anymore. He's a man running in the desert looking at sheep. Like, he has it all in Egypt. He has servants. He has probably guys waving fans at him. Like, he's got it all. And all of a sudden, he's there with his sheep. And he's got a hut. And that's about all he has. He goes from everything to nothing. I consider that a down portion in his life. Or at least a down week. So he's not the same man he once was. This is the man that God speaks to at the burning bush. Now we're headed to Exodus. We'll stop at Exodus 3. Exodus 3. I'm kind of going to skim this. So, God tells Moses, I want you to be my man. I want you to be the one to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And his response is a very brave, who am I? That is his response. Who am I? What? I am a shepherd who's been in here. I am a shepherd who has been watching sheep for the past 20 years. 40 years. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Isn't there, God, you have better men out there? And then, maybe I should just read it. God says, here, that's what I wanted. Verse 18 says, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say to him, the Lord God of Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go. So God says, they will hearken unto you. The children of Israel will listen to you. And Moses' response is, what if they don't listen to me? That's what he says. In 4:1, he says, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't listen? God just told you that they are going to hearken unto you. And Moses said, what if they don't listen? Then God says, verse 4. God says, I'm going to give you God gives him some signs then. He put his hand in his coat and it's leprous and puts it back. Oh, okay, so you'll have these signs. So I got some signs. I don't have too many excuses. I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent. I think it says, I am slow of speech. What's the reference? 4:11? 4:10. In 4:10, Moses is getting a little desperate. He says, I am slow of speech. Hoping that God will forget that he was sprained two E's. Hoping that God will forget that he's trained in Egypt and he is well trained in speech and he is a good speaker. And God replies to that, who controls the mouth of man, more or less? I'm in charge of the mouth of man. Even if you were a bad speaker, I would make you a good speaker because I can do that. And Moses in 4:13 says, Moses replies to that, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So in the KJV, that's a little hard to send. That's a little hard to understand. What he's saying is, send someone else. 4:13, he replies to, he doesn't really have a great excuse anymore. He's hoping that God really has another backup in mind if he backs out. So he says, send someone else. So, that is the brave man that shuts the Red Sea. I'm going to have three flaws of Moses. The first flaw here that I see in these verses is Moses hesitates. He does do it then, obviously. Moses hesitates. Moses hesitates to obey God. So, number one. Moses is hesitating to obey God and do what God told him to do and gave him reasons to do, gave him signs to do. Moses still hesitates to do it and tries to wiggle his way out of it. He does obey and he does do it. Now we're going to switch gears a little bit and go to just a tiny little snippet of a story that we don't have that much information about. Exodus 4:24. Let's see. I'll just read the next couple verses. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So that's just three little verses. And it's a relatively, it seems like an unimportant part. But why did God want to kill Moses? It seems like all of a sudden, out of the blue, God wants to kill him. I'm going to be making some inferences, and I'm going to make some, I would assume that God had told him to do it. And that God had said, circumcise your son, like, you don't get killed without a warning. He's angry for a reason. So Moses does not do what God wants him to do. It gets done. Zipporah does it for him. But Moses does not actually do it this time. Moses doesn't do what God wants him to. Could be various reasons. I thought maybe he didn't want to have marital strife. Doesn't seem like Zipporah was a real big fan of circumcision. She was not very happy about it. So it could be that. It could be he was raised Egyptian and that was totally a foreign concept to him. We don't know. We only have three little verses on it. The rest is just speculation. But we do know that God wanted him to circumcise his son and Moses apparently doesn't do it, and that's why God wants to kill him. And I have heard that God actually wanted to kill his son. There's some stuff that we don't know. It says him. It doesn't actually say who he wanted to kill. But either way, Moses doesn't do what God wants him to do. Zipporah does it for him. So, that's part of the down. So now we have the up. We're going back up now. And Moses heads down to Egypt and obeys God. Things go up when he obeys God. And things go well. It wasn't easy, no. But the 10 plagues come. Pharaoh lets him go. Pharaoh changes his mind, comes after him. Things are looking bad. God says, stretch your rod out, Moses obeys, waters part, maybe not that fast, but they march through, water comes back. We all know the story. And things are going well. This is an up. Things are working out. God is coming through. Let's turn to Exodus 15. I'm going to have a couple of ups here. I'm going to have a couple ups. Exodus 15. So this is the first time that the Israelites were out of water. And they needed water. That water's fairly important. I was walking around Marilla with Brielle and Wyatt. And I didn't bring any water because it's around Marilla. I'm like, we don't need water. And about halfway around, Brielle's on my shoulders. It's like, water! And I was like, don't have any. Like, sorry. And it's like, I actually felt bad. It's like, I don't have anything to give my daughter. And that is nothing. We're at Marilla. Like, I felt a little bit of, you know, guilt that I didn't have any water for my daughter around Marilla. That is nothing compared to you're in the middle of the wilderness in a desert and you have no water for your children. They're dying. It's not just an hour without water. This is serious. So give them a little bit of grace here for some of the abuse they put Moses through. If you picture yourself in that situation, I'm walking around Marilla 300 times without water. That puts things in a little different light. Anyway, so Exodus 15:22-25. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So 3 days without water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So they're murmuring against him because they come 3 days, no water, kids are complaining, adults are complaining, and the water they come to is bitter. Ah, that, just imagine yourself in those shoes, and I would be complaining too. I'm sorry, I would. But Moses cries out to God, and God tells him to more or less chuck a stick in the water. So, sure, Moses obeys God and chucks a stick in the water. Could have been a tree, I don't know. And the water's cleaned up, and they can drink it. So Moses obeys God, and things go well. He does what God tells him to do. Then I think we'll skip the manna and quail. We all know what happens there. People are saying, we don't have any food. Moses cries out to God. God says, tell them there'll be this and this and this in the morning. And Moses does it, and there is. Okay, Moses obeys God and tells people what God's going to do, and that's what happens. So we're going to go to the next time he provides water. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So, Israelites are getting ready to stone him. They want to stone him. And that tells you the tensions are fairly high when they want to stone you. So, Moses cries out to the Lord. He God tells him to hit the rock. Moses obeys again. Moses obeys, and all is well. Water flows out of the rock. So we know all those stories, and those are all ups. Well, if you ask Moses, they might not have been. Things probably weren't really that great when you are about to get stoned. But God did come. God is showing himself strong when Moses obeys. That is an up. I think maybe his biggest up came right after the golden calf. The golden calf would be a fairly big down. He throws down the commandments and is fairly despairing because he's gone for, I forget how many days, 30 days, something like that. And the children of Israel completely go apostate, more or less. There are wild parties going on and they're worshiping a golden calf. And to give you a little bit of setting on the next conversation he has with God, we're going to go to Exodus 33, verse 3. I think I'm going to switch versions for this section. The NIV says it a little differently. So, Moses goes and tries to atone for people of Israel with God. He's going on their behalf to God, trying to more or less plead for their lives. Because, yeah, God is not very happy. And what God says, let's just start at verse 1. Then the Lord says to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey." Now listen to this next section. "But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." Now, listen. So God says, "I will not go with you." Now listen to the verse 4. Verse 4 is what I actually found interesting. "When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments." So they began to mourn. I always kind of picture the Israelites as a really rebellious people, that this is right after the story of the golden calf. They were just turned completely from the Lord. Moses comes down and goes in terms of God, and God says, "I'm not going to go with you. Go up on your own." I believe he says he'll send an angel. Yeah, "I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites." God says, "You're getting an angel escort to the promised land. Go there and live like other people." If you're not a repentant Israelite, you're like, a free trip to the promised land? We've been wandering in the wilderness. Let's go. If you're not repentant, that sounds like an attractive offer, and you do not mourn for that. I believe that the Israelites actually were repentant from what they had done. They mourned that the Lord would not be with them. That was not a good thing. So anyway, I thought that was just a different side of... Israelites are rebellious and they don't care about God, and God keeps on trying to drag them. The Israelites did care. They did mourn. And I just never really had thought about that before. So, that brings about the setting. Moses, in verse 33, verse 7, it talks about the tent of meeting. Moses took a tent and set it up, and that's where the people would go if they wanted to talk to God. And that's where Moses went when he wanted to talk to God. So, I will pick up at verse 8. "And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent." So he's going to have a private talk with God, but it's very public. There is, like, if all the people are going to watch, there is 100,000 people watching him and worshiping at the doors of their tent. They're watching him enter this tent because they know he's talking to the God they just turned from. And so everyone is on pins and needles, wondering what's going to happen. And here is what happens. I'll just read. I might pick out a couple things, but I'll read a couple verses. Actually, I will start. Verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. So, as one speaks to a friend, that's the kind of relationship Moses has. Moses, at the burning bush, Moses hid his face because he was too scared to look at the bush, and now he talks to God face to face, as one would speak to a friend. So this Moses' relationship with God is actually growing. God has been, he's been obeying God, God has been speaking to him, he's becoming more familiar with God, and you'll see down further that he becomes much, wants to become much more familiar. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." So, if I have found favor with you, does Moses say, take him to the promised land and make everything easy? No, Moses said, if I have found favor with you, teach me your ways so that I may know you. That's what Moses wants. Moses wants to know God, and he wants to know, he wants God to go with them. He does not want a free trip to the promised land with an angel leading him. He wants God to go with them because he wants to know God. That is what he wants. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So God says, "All right, I'm on board. I'm going to be coming with you." Then Moses said unto him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this, the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Now Moses, in verse 18, says, "Now show me your glory." And that's a big step from the burning bush. Not burning bush, Moses hid his face. Now he wants to see God's glory. He wants to see God face to face. And the Lord says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And then, next chapter to... I'll just tell that part. In the next chapter, the Lord does hide him in a rock, and he holds his hand over his face as he walks past, and Moses gets to see the backside of God. He asked, and God showed him his glory. And Moses comes down from that experience, and his face is radiant. So he had to hide his face. That is a mountain, literally a mountaintop experience. You don't get too much better than that in the wilderness. But then we're headed back down to Numbers 20. This is Moses hitting the rock. Switch back. So, this is a fairly similar passage to the previous passages about the Israelites wanting water. If you don't have water, you're going to want it pretty fast. You don't live that long without water in the desert. So Exodus 20, verses 2 through 8. "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron." So they're gathering together. That's not good. "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died with our when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." This is spot on exactly how it went previously. They're crying out to the Lord at the tent of meeting, and the Lord tells them what to do. The Lord says, "Speak to the rock, and it'll give you water." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, lest we fetch you water out of this rock." And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Unfortunately, God wasn't very happy, and he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." So, Moses disobeyed. God said, "Speak to the rock." Moses hits the rock. I was conjecturing, does Moses still think he can't speak? Well, that was just an excuse. Does he really think he can't speak, or does he know that? Is that why he didn't want to speak to the rock? I don't know. It sure seems like he's spoken enough that that would be fine. But Moses, the third flaw I want to pull out, it starts out, Moses hesitates, then Moses doesn't do what God wants him to do, and now Moses does what Moses wants to do. Moses does not want to speak to the rock. So Moses doesn't speak to the rock. Moses hits the rock, and for some reason God lets him get away with it, and water comes out. It seems to me like he should have, not had that happen. But God had mercy, and God let the water come out. So I don't know how mad Moses was at the situation. "You rebels" does not sound like very happy with them. Understandably, they're not being very. What's he going to do? It's not his fault. But Moses had the reason God said that he's not entering the promised land, to go back to verse, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, therefore ye shall not bring the congregation into the land which I have given them." Because ye believe me not. That's God's reason. Moses did not believe that God would do it. Why would he not believe? How many times did we just listed off a whole bunch of things that God said it, Moses did it, it happened. Moses did not believe that he could speak to the rock and that it would happen. Like, how does that make sense? But that's God knows the heart, and God said that Moses didn't believe. That's why he disobeyed. So, he did pay the price for that. He paid an earthly price for it. He's not going to enter the promised land. So, that was the cost of his disobedience. Now, I have one more up, that this one is arguably not in his lifetime, but if you turn to Matthew 17, actually, time's cruising right along. Matthew 17, Moses is there for the transfiguration, and Moses and Elisha are there, and he's talking to Jesus. Like, God didn't just say, "Moses, you disobeyed, you're not going to promised land, and you're not going to heaven either." Okay? I believe Moses is in heaven. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. Let's turn there. I believe that Moses is going to get his wish. Moses, Revelation 22, 3 and 4. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Verse 4, "And they shall see his face." Moses is going to see the face of God. He wanted to in his lifetime, but he wasn't quite allowed to while he was a sinful man. When he's in heaven and there's no sin, he is going to see the face of God, and he is going to get his wish. So, to switch a little bit of gears into application, I have a couple points. We kind of just told the story, and now I'm going to do some applications from Moses' life, and the good things and the bad things. First application is that good people in right relationship with God fail sometimes. Right relationship with God does not mean absolute perfection, unfortunately. That would be really nice, but we are still human. So Moses was the most respected Israelite man until Jesus came. And, well, Jesus should have been the most respected, but he wasn't. But until Jesus came, Moses was the top. And Moses was not perfect. I would say, to go back a couple weeks to Raymond Burkholder's topic, Moses abided. Moses abided in God. Moses talked with God. God knew him like a friend. He talked to God face to face. His face was radiant with God when he was done talking to him. I would say Moses is a good example of abiding, and yet he disobeyed. He did not believe. Moses abided. He was about as close to God as you can get. My face is not radiant when I'm done talking to God. Like he was as close as you could get, and yet he fell short. Moses was a sinful man. Jesus was a perfect man. Moses was not. Moses was sinful. And God knew Moses' failings. God had talked to Moses at the burning bush. He knew he wasn't willing. He knew he didn't want to. He knew he had a bad attitude. He knew he tried to say he couldn't speak and straight up lied to him. But God said, I am pleased with you and I know you by name. It's encouraging to me that a superhero like Moses can have faults. And he can have failings in his faith. He can hit the rock, blatantly disobey. He can throw the commandments. He can do all this stuff. And God knows his heart and he loves Moses. And he can use Moses when he is obedient. Two, second application is that we can use the same excuses that Moses used. That's why I wrote them up. So when God is trying to tell us to do something, specific areas I thought of were when we are witnessing, God tells us to witness somebody, when God tells us to encourage somebody, when God tells us to give some of our time, money, whatever God tells you to do, we can use these. So Joe Schmo down the street, God whispers that I'm supposed to witness to him. What do I say? Who am I? Like, I'm not that smart. What if he says something I don't know how to respond to? Like, what if he talks about some complex theory and I'm making God look bad? I'm slow of speech. Like, I'm not that quick on my tongue. What if he's a good debater and I look dumb? Like, that'll make God look dumb, right? Like, I'm slow of speech. How about you just send someone else? There's way smarter Christians in this town. Send them their way. Someone will take care of them. And you can do that with about any whatever God tells you to do. You can normally find a good excuse. The devil will pump them your way. You can find a good excuse to get out of anything. And yeah, it doesn't just have to be witnessing. What if God encourages you to write a letter of encouragement to somebody? He's like, that's just not me. Like, I don't write letters of encouragement. I give them a slap on the back and I walk away. Like, no, that's kind of awkward for me. Like, what if people think it's weird? Like, what if they receive it and it's like, oh, that's weird coming from him? Like, you can have all these excuses and you can say no to God. You can just, no, God, someone else will do it. Get someone else to do it. I don't want to. It's not my strength. It's not my spiritual gifting. I'm not doing that. And that is saying no to God. That is hoping that someone else will care, someone else will talk to him, someone else do it. That's what Moses tried, and God didn't let him get away with that. So that brings me to my last point, which is also my conclusion. And if you remember anything about Moses, remember that saying no to God is a bad idea. It's not a deep thought, but Glenn looked at Jonah. Well, Jonah said no to God. I'm going to head to Nineveh. How'd that work out? Not that great. Moses said no to God. I'm going to hit the rock. How'd that work out? He didn't get to go to the promised land. Moses' legacy would have been so much better if he would have, Moses led people out and he led them to the promised land and died in peace. No, he actually died just short of promised land because he disobeyed his God. Moses paid a price for saying no to God. Saying no to God is not believing he can empower you. If you say no to God, What if they don't listen to me? What if they make me look dumb? That is believing that God does not have the power to enable you to talk to that person. That's what Moses' problem was. God said, you're not going to promised land because you believe me not. That's what God said was the problem. So sometimes it is a still small voice, and it's an easy one to ignore because you have 1,000 other reasons why you shouldn't do it. But remember who that still small voice is talking. That is God. And to ignore that, to have a habit of ignoring that still small voice is a very dangerous place to be. Now, I kind of put Moses in a bad light because Moses said yes to God a lot. Like, God says, pick up the serpent. He picks it up. God says, do any number. I forget. I wrote a couple of them down. God says, stretch your rod over the sea. What if that doesn't work? Then we're dead. Like, Israelites, the Egyptians are going to come kill us all. God, he did actually obey God 95% of the time. And God used him mightily. God used him mightily for that. So when we say no to God, I think that we will pay for that. Which sounds like, you know, doom and gloom. But for an example, who can I pick on? Cameron. For example, if Rodney tells Cameron, can you go take out the trash, please? And Cameron says, no. Who am I? Send another. That's not going to work out very good. Okay, the relationship is going to suffer. If Rodney says, Cameron, could you cut this piece of wood in half? Cameron says, I'm not able. Send another. No. Whatever Rodney asks, Cameron says, no. Their relationship is going to suffer because he is not willing to love his father and serve him. Their relationship is going to suffer. If you always say no to God, your relationship with God is going to suffer. If you're not willing to love God and do what he commands, the relationship is going to suffer. So you're going to... It won't seem like you're paying for it, but you will definitely pay for it in your relationship with God. And in eternity, that's gonna make a big difference. So, when you think about Moses, you can think about the bad and what Moses lost by not doing what God wanted. But you can also think about what Moses gained by when he said yes to God. God says, do this. Moses said yes. The people of Israel were blessed. And Moses was blessed. So, in conclusion, don't say no to God. Learn from Moses' mistakes. Learn from his successes. So I think there's much to be learned from both of them. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Moses and for using him mightily and for the example he is for us today. I pray that we could be like Moses and that we could want to know you and want to see your face and that we could seek after you and talk to you and have faces that are radiant with your glory. I pray that it be our desire to know you. I pray that we could be obedient people that love to do your will. I pray for each family going out from here today. I pray that you would give them a good day of rest, that they could be refreshed and worship you today. Praise your name. Amen.